You have your Bibles, if you would turn with me quickly to the book of John, chapter 8, verse 34. We'll read to verse 36. Book of John, chapter 8 and 34. If you got it, say amen. All right, if you're a cheater and you looked at the screen, say amen. All right. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin," he says, "you are the servant of sin." He goes on to say, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You shall be free indeed. Whom the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In Jesus' name. Why don't you lift up your voice one more time as you set your Bibles down and call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, we need you today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to know you. Thank you for this privilege to be with your people. Thank you, Lord, for seeing us today where we are, for knowing us. Thank you, God, for being so consistent, so faithful, so righteous, and so holy. When we were deserving of death, hell, and the grave, God, you reached down and you touched us and you made us free. That way we could walk in a life of freedom and live in a life of freedom. That we would know you, Jesus, and that we would have relationship with you. Help us today, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Why don't you clap your hands unto the Lord? Come on, clap your hands, all you people. Come on now, shout with the voice of triumph. Lift your voice. Lift up your voice. Hallelujah. You got to speak it out. Lord, I speak victory. I speak faith. I speak hope. I speak joy today, Lord. You're worthy of it all. Praise God. Somebody shout yes. Somebody shout yes. Amen. You may be seated if you're going to preach with me for a moment. I'm going to start off slow and give you a little bit of a history lesson, if that's okay. It was in February 1974 that a woman by the name of Patty Hearst was a notable heiress, and she stood to make a great fortune. She was a 19-year-old college student at the time who was the granddaughter of someone who had developed the wealthiest newspaper company in the world. His name was William Hearst. She was the third of five daughters of Randolph Hearst. She was very fortunate and blessed. She lived what some would say a privileged lifestyle, growing up attending the best of schools. They were private schools in Los Angeles, Crystal Springs in San Mateo, California. And then she would go on to enroll at Menlo College and the University of California, Berkeley. However, her life changed on the night of February 4th, 1974. Something dramatic happened to Patty. She and her fiance were there at their home in Berkeley, or rather at the campus there, I believe, and then three members of the SLA, or the Simeonese Liberation Army, broke into her home, brutally beat up her fiance, left with many bruises, but Patty made it out alive. You see, they had abducted her. The SLA, or the Liberation Army, they were known as a radical left-wing organization. They would coerce and brainwash their victims. And what they did was they took this woman and put her in a hideaway, and thereafter she began to make public statements and go on record, and they would video her. And she would say things and basically talking about all of these things that her parents did. She labeled them as criminals, the people that her sent her to the best of colleges, the best of schools. They gave her the best of everything, wealthy. She now was accusing them of all these crimes. And so as time went on under their captivity, Patty Hearst now went by the name of Tanya. She aligned with these people that had somewhat brainwashed her, so to speak. She now goes by the name of Tanya. She would then openly denounce her wealthy family and pose for a photograph carrying their flag and many weapons with them. You see, the self-styled radicals viewed the aspects of the United States society as racist and oppressive. They went so far as to track down certain leaders that would oppose them in the school districts, and they ended up murdering one of them. Dr. Marcus Foster was shot 8 times with cyanide-tipped bullets. And as a member of a wealthy and powerful family, this woman, Patty Hearst, was kidnapped. And this would bring worldwide recognition and attention. The FBI then got involved, and this group would demand food. They would demand donations, trying to act as a Robin Hood type of organization for the people of California. They said, "You will owe us $2 million. And if it's not paid in the form of food distribution, we will kill your daughter." Well, then all of a sudden, then she starts partaking in these robberies. She starts partaking in these things that are going on in San Francisco and Los Angeles. And it wasn't just enough for them to have her there with them, but now she would then partake and join in those things that they were doing. The crazy thing is, this Liberation Army probably only had 11 to 12 members, 6 of whom, including their leader, Donald DeFries, were later killed in a police shootout. When heavily armed members of this group refused to surrender, and they would open fire on numerous policemen, that prompted a 2-hour gun battle with over 9,000 rounds of ammunition exchanged. And then during the siege, the tear gas was ignited, or rather ignited a large portion of their ammunition that they had stocked up in their home. 6 of the members died during this incident. 4 bodies were found in the crawl space under this burned down house. And 2 died while attempting to escape to Los Angeles on May 17th. Hearst remained at large with her captors, but now someone viewed them as her confederates. Notably, this man, William and Emily Harris, his wife, crisscrossing the country as far as New York City and Pennsylvania, going from California all the way to the East Coast. Then back in San Francisco in 1975, 19 months after her abduction, she is then arrested, along with several others, arrested and captured by the FBI. Her trial was one that was looked at as one of the most sensational of the time period of that decade, and the prosecutor would then play jail cell recordings that many people could hear. And it went on, and many people in the nation would identify this and notice this woman was very confident in her speech and what she said. She could be heard cursing many policemen and her family members. And she seemed to be fully aware and fully understanding of her role in this army, almost as if she had been brainwashed or she had been falling for the very people who had held her captive. You'll bear with me. Her tone and her ideas had completely changed. While Hearst was then sentenced to 7 years in prison, President Carter commuted her sentence to just 22 months behind bars. She later was pardoned by President Bill Clinton. It was this group that made this lady, this one individual, do all of these things, things that she would never normally do. But she had spent so much time living with them, knowing them, getting to understand how they operated, that she began to think like them. You see, the people around her in the courts and the psychiatrists doomed this Stockholm syndrome. In psychiatry, the syndrome is an emotional attachment that you develop to your captor, this person that has held you hostage as a result of stress, dependence, and a need to have survival. You see, the person that has been captured begins to fall for their captor, so to speak. Maybe not deliberately in love with them, but they begin to surrender to them because they realize this is my only way for survival. This is going to be my only way out and my coping mechanism. And this is going to be what helps me and gets me through. The crazy thing is that I find in researching this is that when we come to church, many of us are battling spiritual Stockholm syndrome. You've been bound by many things for a long time, and it may not be a great thing that you're bound by, but you are oppressed by something. You may not be possessed, but you are oppressed and weighed down by the weights of life. You have bitterness, you have anxiety, you have fear, but you know what? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't have to fall to the weights of sin. I don't have to be buried down by spiritual Stockholm syndrome. You see, even when someone begins to explain the things of God to you, you begin to say things like, I just don't believe that anymore, Brother McCoy. I just don't understand this anymore, Brother Sean. I don't know, Brother Zach. This doesn't just make too much sense to me because you have lived so long without a prayer life. You have lived so long without fasting and denying your flesh that you begin to love the state that you're in. You've been held hostage by your own thoughts for so long. You become hooked and attached to your own feelings, and you formed emotional attachments to pride, anxiety, fear, worry. And you know what? That has become your coping mechanism. And you may think, well, that's not me. I would never do that. Believe it or not, many of us have experienced this in parts of our life where we begin to think, well, somebody doesn't care about me. They just looked at me wrong, and I don't understand why I'm doing this and why they're doing that and why I got passed up and why this person's doing this, and I just feel like everybody's against me. And you hold yourself spiritually hostage to your own feelings. Well, I've dealt with this for such a long time, Brother Sean Esten, and I've come to church and I prayed and I just didn't get what I desired, so therefore I know God maybe can't do it and God doesn't hear my prayers. I've dealt with this for 10 years and or 5 years or 6 months, whatever it might be, and it's just generational. I hear that word a lot, and I believe in generational things, but we revert back to things that we think are going to get us through, and that's just the way that I cope. And I'm not like everybody else. I don't got to lift up my voice. I don't got to clap my hands. I'm just a little bit different. But we look at 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God didn't will for you to stay there. You've got to have a made up mind that I am not going to stay where I am. I'm going to get out in the aisle, and no matter what I got to do, I'm going to break myself before the Lord. I'm going to rid myself of my desires because I realize the only way that I will get rid of this fear is through the Lord. Sound mind. I got to have a sound mind. Here he's saying that he has given you the ability to have self-control. Brother, I just can't. My tongue just gets the best of me. You lying devil. I just have to speak what comes to my mind. Yes, speak the truth, but you don't got to be evil and rude about it. You can have self-control. You can have self-discipline and good judgment. That means that the devil is a liar. And you can control your actions. I just couldn't help myself. Brother McCoy, I hear this a lot when people come. Maybe they're young people, young adults. I just couldn't help myself. But what did you put yourself into? What have you been battling behind closed doors? I just don't understand all this. Have you sought the Lord about it? Have you prayed? Have you fasted? Have you read your word? Because you'll find all your answers in the word of God. I just don't understand this. You're going to have feelings of loneliness when you walk with God. All of us in here have experienced that at some point. I feel so lonely. I feel so by myself. You're going to have thoughts of negativity when you begin to allow yourself to become the victim. And you isolate yourself and take yourself hostage to your own thoughts. You see, the enemy can't keep down basically you. He can't keep you down. But what he can do is oppress you. He can't allow certain things to come against you. Why don't you look at the story of Job? Job, the enemy couldn't touch Job. It wasn't until the Lord said, okay, you can do everything else, but you can't kill him. But Job still served the Lord. If you feel, have been filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, there's no devil in hell that can stop you. The biggest devil that you will face is that person that's in the mirror every morning. You begin to tell yourself all kinds of things. Oh, I'm this, I'm down, I'm out, I'm depressed, I'm sad. No one cares about me. No one sees what I do around the church. No one appreciates me. Everybody at my school's against me. I'm the only one wearing a dress. I'm the only one living holy. The devil is a liar and the truth is not in him. Look around you. There's people here that love you. There's people here that care about your well-being. There's people here that want you to succeed. You are not alone. Come on, tell yourself, I am not alone. I am not alone. We have to give ourselves spiritual brain surgery sometimes and remind ourselves, God, I am not alone in this. You may feel like you are, but brother and sister, you are not alone. God is with you. He is ordering your steps. You know what? The steps of a righteous man are going to be ordered. A righteous woman, they're going to be ordered, but you have to remain with him and abide with him. Thinking that we should stay in a place that maybe we deserve even. I deserve to be treated like that. I deserve that abuse. I'm trying to be real sensitive here. I know there's things that go on in many churches. Pastor, you don't understand. I've battled abuse and things that happened to me a long time. That is very real, and I'm very sincerely sorry that you endured those things. But abuse doesn't have to hold you captive. You don't have to continually remain the victim to abuse in your mind and in your heart. There's verbal abuse. There's sexual abuse. There's all kinds of mental abuse that people endure. And those are real things. I'm not discrediting that. But if you begin to just dwell in those things over and over and over, you'll never get victory. Researchers have found that 80% of what we think about ourselves, I talked about this yesterday with Brother Wiggins and Brother Jason, they have found in interviews with Dr. Ben Carson and another man, a neurosurgeon by the name of Lee Warren, he begins to say that 80% of what we think about ourselves while we are by ourselves is all thoughts of negativity. You know yourself best. I never think like that. You're a liar. You begin to criticize yourself. You're your own biggest critic. You begin to sit by yourself when your spouse is not there, or whenever your kids are not there, or as a young adult, you're by yourself, or maybe even groups of people. Man, I feel so alone. I feel by myself. I don't know why I'm feeling like this, and I didn't do a good enough job at this, and they don't like me because this and this, and I just feel so alone, and I'm afraid. And you begin to feel thoughts of bias, of negativity towards your own self. And you naturally sit around and think about all the things that won't work out for you in life. And you begin to think how you got passed up for that promotion, or how you got passed up for that ministry or whatever it might be, or that opening in the youth group, the music, whatever it is. This happens everywhere. Or what won't work out. You begin to dwell and think on it. So the enemy knows that if he can get your mind, then he'll get you so weary. There was a saying that someone used to tell me when they used to try to wrestle me and my brother and throw us around and stuff. He'd say, always watch this. Wherever the head goes, the body follows. He'd get us and try to wrestle us and grab us by the head. And it's true. If you're wrestling somebody, Brother Daniel and Brother Colt like to jump on me and get me. They beat me one time. At the four times, 2 vs. 1. But the thing is, whenever the head begins to go a direction, you'll begin to follow. You begin to think things, say things. Well, I just can't go to church today because of this. That sister did this. I can't go to church. Pastor really offended me with what he said. I can't go to church because of this. And it won't be long. You begin to dwell on those things. Then your body begins to go out the door. When you allow yourself to think and dwell on offenses, you'll eventually be offended. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so also is he." We talked about when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul, my voice, I begin to lift up my voice. But when I begin to look at this, he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because you told yourself things and thought things so long that you begin to lose your way. And when you dwell on maybe perverted acts, you eventually begin doing them. It didn't just start that way. No, someone began to think it with a thought, and it played over and over in their mind, and then they begin to act on it. And when you feel and you think about how you've been dealt every bad card in life, and nobody loves you, and when you have an excuse to everything and why you can't be blessed, and I'm depressed because this person did this, notice how it's all because of somebody else. But we refuse to take accountability of our own doing. You may feel a certain way, but that doesn't mean that's the overall issue. You may feel depressed, but that doesn't mean that you are depressed. You may feel like you have certain urges and certain desires, but that does not mean you are those things. That is a lie from the pits of hell. Someone ought to notify the enemy right now and say, "You know what? I am who you say I am, Jesus. I am yours. I am a child of God. I don't care the abuse that's happened to me that's played over and over in my mind. I am victorious. I am a child of God. I am loved. I am cared for. I am bought with a price." I am not what people speak over me. I am not what they say about me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world." We know this verse like the back of our hand. But be what? "Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What are the patterns of this world? What are the things that are of this world? Well, the world says, think about your feelings. Follow after your heart. Follow what you want. Follow your desires, young person, teenager, young adult. Follow those urges that you get as a young adult, as a teenager, to maybe make out with whoever's in the youth group. That doesn't happen here, does it? Everybody's real quiet. Hey, we're people, we're human, we're a church. I have to talk about this at our church too. Follow those urges. Follow after those things that you desire. Give in to them. Listen to your feelings, because you know what? That's what you like. That's what you desire. Live out your truth. And we hear this a lot. You know what? I'm just living my best life, my self-truth. I've done this, and I'm going to live it out. Get people to validate then how you feel. Oh, you surround yourself with groups of people who validate your feelings. People don't like getting around people that challenge them. Have you noticed that? I had this instance where someone removed their child out of the church school. They removed this kid, and he had problems within the school. But we were able to correct this student. And we told him, "No, we love you, but you're not going to do this." And the parents of this individual, this student, came and said, "You know what? They just feel like they were done dirty because they're no longer at the school. It's been a couple years, and they just have a little animosity build up, and they don't appreciate it." And I said, "Whoa." I said, "Because we didn't let them do what they wanted to do?" And the parent was like, "Well, they just fit in more at public school. And they found their group, and they really are thriving there." And I was like, in my mind, I was like, "My Lord, you are ignorant. My Lord, if your child fits in more at public school than in the house of God, there is an issue, because you're validating their feelings. A teenager can't validate themselves, so they're looking for others to validate themselves. And you've then just validated that the church is not important." But what are the patterns of this world? Validate your feelings. 1 Corinthians 12 and 6, God says we must reject the things of the world. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, if you've known God, that he may instruct him, but that we have the mind of Christ. God is saying, I can give you a new mind, and you're not alone, but you have to walk in the newness of God. You can't stay where you've always been. You can't stay at the point of which you first came into church as a newborn babe in Christ. You have to eventually grow up. Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this mind be in you. You know the verse, which was also in Christ Jesus. God will give you a new mind, and he'll help you through things, but you have to help yourself. Brother Mark Brown, I heard this. I can't remember if he was at our camp or where he said this. But he was battling depression so severely. And he would pray and pray and pray and say, God, I just feel so depressed. I feel this around me. And there's nothing around me. I don't know. It's just cold. It's dark. It's in South Dakota. I really don't have much of anything. And I just feel so alone. And he would go and sit in a corner of a room by himself. And he would just be in his house and he would curl up into a ball. And he said the spirit he felt like of depression would just get on him. And he would stay there and just shake. He said, I feel. And he said God gave him a vision. And in this dream, you know, he's from South Dakota. He said, I saw a big snowman. What a way for God to speak to you, right? I saw a big snowman. And he said it looked kind of different. But moments later, the snowman melted. And it was still there on the ground. It was piled up on the ground. But you see, the thing, it had melted. And he said, God showed me this because even though it's there, you don't have to be afraid. Even though the depression is there, you don't have to be afraid of the depression. Just because you're battling the lust of the flesh doesn't mean that you have to give in to the lust of the flesh. Just because you're battling the spirit of the area, doubt, anxiety, and I feel like the spirit of this area is depression. It's weeping. It's getting on people and weighing them down, and I don't know what to do with my life. I feel so unfulfilled, and I feel like something's around me, Brother Damien. I don't know what to do. It's there, but you don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to fear those things. And you can play that over and over in your mind of, I'm depressed. I'm afraid. I'm unfulfilled. I don't know what I'm doing with my life. I'm 25 years old, and I don't have any money to my name. I don't know what to do. I haven't got a degree yet, and I'm just circling and circling and circling. What do I do? 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, that are pulling down of strongholds, casting down those thoughts, those imaginations, those things that we have in our mind, and every high thing that tries to exalt itself or lift itself up over the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity to the mind of Christ, the obedience of. Well, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a prison, a fortress. Imaginations are the reasoning, the power, or wisdom. And Paul knew he wrote this letter. He wasn't battling a brother or sister. I'm not battling my pastor. I'm not battling Brother Zach. I'm not battling Brother Madison. I'm not battling a couple for position. I'm not battling this brother or this sister to be head media minister or head greeter. I'm not battling them. I am battling thoughts. I'm battling imaginations. I'm battling strongholds of this area that are trying to weigh me down. And ultimately, those things are what want to stop the progress of the church. Thoughts, imaginations, actions, deeds. Those things are what want to stop the church. The enemy, if he can, wants to impose his will on you as believers. Your battling is not you. It's darkness. It's the things, the imaginations, the things of this area, the people that are battling certain things of this area. It's the prison or the fortress of the mind because of the enemy. He can make you feel a certain way. And he knows that if he can make you think a certain way, the thing is, he knows he can make you speak a certain way after that. You'll come to church and you'll leave and that's it. How is it that a singer can go from singing years and years and years and within a month backsliding no longer? They sit down from the platform and then they're gone. You don't see them no more. How is it that we have spouses that come to church and pray And within a span of 2 weeks, we don't see them no more because they get offended. Were they really praying? Were they really denying themselves? You continue to walk in fear and doubt because the devil knows he's got your mind. He doesn't have to do anything with some people. He knows he's got their mind. He just sits back and he watches and lets them do whatever they want because they'll destroy them. They'll destroy their family. They'll destroy their kids with their relationships, with their outer relationships, whatever it might be. He doesn't have to do anything for some people. They do it themselves. And if he has your mind, he trains you to do whatever he wants with your voice. I'm worthless. I feel like they did me wrong. I'm nothing. I'm not beautiful. I'm not handsome. I'm not this. And you look in the window or the mirror and you begin to just criticize yourself up and down. Then you begin to truly tell yourself, I'm worthless. I'm depressed. And your voice is now, what was supposed to be the tool for glorifying God has become the tool for the enemy. You tell your spouse, I just don't understand why maybe this happened, and I don't understand why this person's this, and then you become more focused on your problems than you do your blessings. Well, I'm just going to eventually move, and I hate it here at Experience Church. I hate it here in Missouri. I hate it here in Springfield. I don't understand why Pastor McCoy tells us that we should live holy, and I just don't understand why he tells us to live separate lifestyles and not to do this and not to do that. And I just don't understand. I hate it here. The problem isn't the church. And the problem, baby, isn't your pastor. The problem is you. The problem is you. You are the problem. The enemy sometimes isn't even the problem. We have the Holy Ghost. We've been baptized in Jesus' name. We have the victory over the enemy. But the problem is us. We speak things, we do, we say, we act, and it's over and over. The devil doesn't care about how good your dance is, as long as he can speak, rather get you to speak negatively over your brother or sister. He's got you. He doesn't mind how good you sing on the praise team, how good you teach Sunday school, how great you play an instrument, how well you greet and you talk to the people out in the foyer, just as long as you never speak a blessing on somebody. Just as long as you can't encourage somebody that brings them back to God and brings them back into unity of the faith. He doesn't mind how much you drive a bus. Just as long as you never begin to, you know, help that person that's broken and tell them you're going to make it. Worlds are created with words, what we speak. But what happens when there are no words? What begins to take place when there are no words spoken? What happens when there's not a Holy Ghost-filled person to speak and declare the word? Hell, you see, is a bottomless pit with no words. That's why there's no hope, because there's no word. In the beginning was the word. There's never been cases where people are faithful to prayer where they just leave the kingdom of God like that. They had a seed planted in their mind long ago. They had thoughts planted long ago. And then when they decided to give in to those thoughts, then they begin to talk about it around the dinner table. Well, I feel a little under the weather, and I'm not going to go to church today. There's never been a man that decided to cheat on his wife in one day. The thought was planted there long ago. He battled things before he probably ever even went into that marriage or relationship. He battled things in his mind on his phone. He battled things online. It was long ago that it happened. And then he began to speak it over himself. There never was a mom that told her husband, we're not going to make it to fellowship night or prayer meeting. It started off as a thought and led to a conversation. I just can't believe Pastor would say this. I don't know why we should pray, and the standards are just too much for me, and I don't think. People's minds and their feelings lead them away from the house of God. So what do we look at here? I'm talking about Stockholm Syndrome. What are the signs of spiritual Stockholm Syndrome? You begin to internalize and rationalize physical and emotional, maybe spiritual abuse, believing that we deserve this. and I should do this, and I have to do this. And you sympathize with your problems, and we hold on to our problems in our mind. I've been struggling with this for a while, and we glorify our problems over glorifying God. And then there's some people that they don't want deliverance. They just come to church because that means they can get attention. Oh, don't pray for me, brother. There's one gentleman in our church that literally said, don't pray for me to be healed because I won't get my check from the government. That's intense. I think I would take the healing. I'm thankful for everyone that's here today. Don't misunderstand me, please, but some people don't want deliverance. You show up to the church and the first thing they tell you about is all that's gone wrong in their life. You complain about everything that's going wrong and you never talk about what's been right. My parents are blessed. My family's blessed. I've got a car. I've got food on my table. I've got clothes on my back. And you never speak the word of really positivity. The reality is the devil does not care about you because he's got you right where he wants you. You're too prideful to even admit that you have problems. In Hispanic culture, we say you're too macho. You've been pumping a little too much iron and think you're too good to admit that you're struggling and that you have issues in your heart. You're too macho to make it to the altar and cry a little bit over your family. You're too prideful. And then all of a sudden you begin to have all these problems and issues because you won't speak. You won't pray. I deserve this. And you tell yourself, I deserve it. I deserve it. I did this. I did that. I think this. I don't like that. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Just because you were exposed to something, just because you were abused, just because you're exposed to pornography, just because you battled certain thoughts, does not mean that you have to stay that way. Just because you battle fear doesn't mean you're going to walk around in fear. Because you battle depression doesn't mean you have to stay in depression. Doesn't mean you have to stay there. But God wants to deliver you out of those pits, out of those things. But you have to speak the word. You have to declare it with your mouth. Why don't you begin to open up your mouth right where you are and begin to say, God, I love you. Come on, church, lift up your voice. God, I need you today. God, speak to me today. I've had all kinds of battles in my mind, but God, I know you're working. God, I need your help. I need you, my steps ordered today. God, I've been battling all kinds of loneliness, but Lord, I know I'm not lonely. I've been battling depression, but I know I'm not depressed. I'm not worthless. I am who you say I am. Come on, lift up your voice for a moment. Don't stop. Come on, lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. I need you, Lord. 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 I'm trying to wrap it up. The enemy cannot take anything and create it. Brother McCoy, the enemy is not a creator. The enemy is a copycat. He is an imitator. He imitates things. So we look at this. He will project whatever he is onto you. Hopelessness projects it onto you. Because why? He knows he's pit of hell for eternity. Depression, that's what he's going to experience. Anger, fear, doubt, worry. He projects it onto us as believers, and he works as a projector, and we fall for it over and over again. He broadcasts the shadows to intimidate us in the spirit and control us, to make us feel alone, even in the house of God. Some of us can feel so alone and by ourselves. No one understands us. You know, make you feel bitter because he knows you're not walking in the renewed mind that you should be. You give in to your feelings and you validate your feelings. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades. He wears a mask. He copycats as an angel of light. He wears this facade as it's all going to be good. It's all going to be great. And he tries to project it. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of the father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There's nothing good in the enemy. When he speaketh a lie over your life, he's speaking of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. You see, the captor in the Stockholm Syndrome mentality manipulates the victim into believing that they are safe. They're cared for. Hey, love your sin. Love where you're at. Love talking about the pastor. Love talking about the leaders. Love talking about the worship team. Love going against everything that we stand for as a church. I love it, love it, love it. The master of deception is Satan, masquerading as something good while further leading people into bondage. Why don't we stand? And you know what's crazy is, just as a victim would defend their captor, we can sometimes justify or rationalize sinful behavior. Notice how somebody that's not living for God, they even say, well, this is a popular one, I just don't feel bad when I do those things. It's because their conscience has been seared. They've been living comfortably in the pews for so long that nothing has changed in their heart. But we must be vigilant. We must be sober in mind and realize that Satan is a manipulator and there's no truth in him. In him dwelleth no good thing. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace. The Bible also says that, you know what, he gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, we have earthly understanding and earthly peace. His peace goes beyond that. By everything that we can think of on our own accord and own power, God, I don't know why I'm struggling with this. Here's my peace. Peace that surpasses, steps beyond our own peace. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on the things above. Don't look around and set it on this earth. Don't be so focused on your strife, your fear, your depression. Those things are real. I'm not saying they're not real. Those are real. But the enemy wants to project that onto you because he knows what's intended for him in eternity. The syndrome teaches us about the deceptive nature of bondage, bondages of sin, and how we can become captives and excuse everything that we do and have false securities in the world, false securities outside of the church. But just as victims need help to break free from their captors, they need help. We need Jesus to deliver us from the way that we think. We need Jesus to help us, deliver us from what we've said over ourselves. Through Christ, we can experience true freedom. Notice how the world will always say, you're bound, you have to do this, you have to do that. No, I get to do this. This is just my reasonable service. This is my reasonable service unto the Lord. I'm living holy. I'm not cursing. I'm not watching dirty things. I'm not talking bad. This is just my reasonable service unto God. Scripture says that I may know him. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, that's great. But I'll have to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings too. Because he endured the death of the cross, that we might live. So my final call to action to you today, if you would join me in prayer. And this may not be for everybody. That's okay. Maybe some of you have had perfect apostolic lifestyles ever since you came out of the womb. But for maybe the people that know where you're at, know that you've struggled with some thoughts. Know that you've struggled by yourself at night when you're sitting there in your room all alone, wondering, are my kids going to be saved? And you begin to feel so anxious and worried, wondering, God, will you save my family? Can you save my family? I'm calling for those of you that might have felt depressed and anxious. You have felt feelings, and you know you've spoken things over yourself. Why don't we all try to join together in the front? And why don't we lift up our voice and lift up our hands? Reflect in areas of your life where, God, I've developed some things, unhealthy words, unhealthy attachments to feelings of bitterness, feelings of frustration. And maybe it's just one person. You've been frustrated with Pastor. I don't know. I don't call Pastor McCoy and talk to him about everything that goes on here. But I feel in my spirit that we can become so bitter and frustrated of where we are in life, where we are in ministry, where our families are. And we begin to dwell on that rather than dwelling on the new people that walk into church. Rather than realizing there's people that need God. And rather than that, realizing that, God, I need you to change my mind. The psalmist, he said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, purge me with hyssop that I might be clean. And he would go on to say, wash me or cleanse me that way I can be whiter than snow. Does anybody need a good cleansing of their mind? A good cleansing in their heart? Why don't we just raise our hand and ask the Lord to forgive us? I feel the presence of the Lord. If you don't know how to repent, it's simply just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. God, forgive me of everything that I've thought. I've thought some really bad thoughts. And God, I've said some really bad words. Lord, could you please forgive me of those things? Forgive me of speaking, Lord, bad over my own self, negativity over my own life, and over my own family and my own church. Forgive me of all my evil words. And lastly, Lord, forgive me of all my evil deeds. I can't repent for you, but if you will just pray that prayer, Lord, forgive me of my thoughts. Forgive me of my words. Forgive me of my deeds, Lord, what I've felt. Forgive me of my feelings that I've let lead me astray. My emotions, God, that get the best of me. Forgive me, Jesus. Lord, I confess my faults to you. I'm a sinner. Lord, make me clean. Make me clean on the inside, God, right now. Come on, ask him to make you clean on the inside in your heart. Lord, wash me with your blood on the inside right now. Come on, lift up your voice, Experience Church. Lift up your voice right now. Lord, search my heart, search my mind, search my soul. God, I need you to recalibrate my mind, what I think. I know I wasn't doing a lot of shouting. I wasn't really doing a lot of getting up in the microphone. But God, can you just take this simple lesson and recalibrate my heart? God, search me, Lord. Start with me, with the way I do things. God, my offenses, my problems, Lord, let me not fall in love with my offenses. Let me not fall in love with my feelings, God, because my feelings will not validate my walk with you. Let me not fall in love with the things of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love the things of the world, we won't love him. Jesus. Oh, lift up your voice. some soul searching. I know this isn't popular on a Sunday morning. Do some soul searching. Lord, help me. Lord.